Please take a seat. How does God bring salvation about in people's lives? How does that work? If I asked amongst you, it would have been a simple challenge. There might have been some background to it, but there would have been a simple challenge, and you'd have said, "Yeah, I'll follow Jesus." For some of you, that might have taken a little while to come to that. For others of you, that might have been a real battle of a journey. I don't want to follow Jesus. Why would I want to be? Why would I ever go there? Is it worth it? Look at all those people that I see as Christians who I don't think are worth it. And yet we've just sung that song about how God chases us down. Can you comprehend that? I know for me, even though I was from a church family, went to church, it was a battle for me. And it took me quite a long time to actually come to a stage of relinquishing my control and saying, "Yep, God, I'll do that. I will accept Jesus." So keep praying for people around you who are in that place of battle, whether they're openly aggressive or just passively aggressive. Keep praying for them, because you don't know when God's going to break through, do we? We don't know when God's going to break through. And that's the story of Jonah, mercy and grace. Michael's going to come and speak to us and finish off the series that we've been speaking on. So Michael, we're looking forward to that. Thank you for your vulnerability and openness as you speak and share. Lord, we pray a blessing on Mike. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it breaks through into people's lives at times when we least expect it. And we pray that you would do that again with us today. For things, areas that we think we've got sussed and we don't have, we give you permission to break through and to show us your worth, your value, the value of walking with you and following you. Thank you for your message. We open ourselves to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Speaking about vulnerability and openness. I've sometimes said in the past that when I preach, I really need a mirror in the front row, because a lot of the time what I'm saying is more a message to me than it is to you. And I need to actually be reflecting on the things that God is saying through me, because quite often he is actually saying it to me as well. And that song that we just sung really moved me. Because the story of Jonah is not just the story of God chasing after the unsaved. It's the story of God chasing after his own people that have wandered away. And the fact that even when we move away from God, he doesn't move away from us. In fact, he chases after us. No matter where we go, no matter how far away we try to get from him, he always pursues us and gives us the opportunity to come back. And over the last month, as I've been reflecting on my last message and preparing for this one, that has been echoing in my ear in a real challenging and blessing way to me. So I thank you for those who put together the idea of this series, because even just preparing for it and presenting it has been a real blessing just to me. Having said all that, I've got a lot to get through today. We're talking about Jonah chapter 4. We're winding up this four-week series that we've been doing on Jonah. But I want to do something extra as well, because there is actually a passage over in Matthew and paralleled in Luke, which talks about the sign of Jonah. It's, I guess you could say, Jesus' reflection and interpretation of the book of Jonah. And I don't think it would be right for us to actually go through this whole series on the book of Jonah and then miss the opportunity to hear what Jesus had to say about it as well. So I'm going to try and actually cover off that passage from Matthew chapter 12 today as well, and reflect a little bit on how Jesus interpreted the life of Jonah and the sign of Jonah. This morning's message is entitled Mercy and Grace. And it's a reminder to me that I'm so glad that God is better than me. Because the whole message of this chapter, and probably you could argue the whole book of Jonah, is that God's mercy and grace towards us is so much superior to the mercy and grace that we might show for each other. And as we look through chapter 4, we find this parallel between Jonah's lack of mercy and Jonah's lack of grace, and the incredible outpouring of mercy and grace, both towards him and towards the people of Nineveh, on the part of God. But before we get into that, just a real quick recap. So the story so far, the Lord sent Jonah to go to Nineveh, but instead Jonah went in the opposite direction. So the Lord sent a great storm, chasing after Jonah to bring him back. And then God sent a great fish, a miracle of salvation and redemption, saved his life both physically and spiritually through that miracle. And Jonah prayed inside the fish and received the forgiveness and the redemption of God. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto a beach. Then the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh again. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. And the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And they prayed earnestly to God. They turned from their evil ways. And so God changed his mind. Interesting thought, isn't it? Haven't had a chance to sort of dwell on that, but that's an interesting one to look into. He changed his mind and he didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened. He forgave the people of Nineveh. And then we get to chapter 4. And what we find at the beginning of chapter 4 is the real reason why Jonah ran in the first place. See, Jonah wasn't actually scared. Jonah wasn't overwhelmed. Jonah wasn't concerned about whether he was worthy to do this thing that God had called him to do. There was another reason why Jonah ran. And we see this in the opening verses of this chapter. See, God changed his mind, forgave the people of Nineveh. And this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He didn't like the fact that God had shown grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. And he said, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish." See, he knew before he left that God was going to show grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh, and he didn't want God to. It's a scary reflection, isn't it? See, the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because of his pride and because of his prejudice. I was going to call my message Pride and Prejudice. All the girls are laughing, all the guys are going, "What's he on about?" I was talking to my wife about this yesterday. Her instant reaction when she saw and heard Pride and Prejudice was, "Mr. Darcy, you going to jump in the pond?" I thought the same thing, but don't worry, I'm going to keep my shirt on. My daughter's down there rolling her eyes, thinking, "Mr. Darcy, really?" More like Mr. Wickham. Anyway, pride and prejudice. See, Jonah did not want Nineveh to be saved. Jonah didn't think that they deserved to be saved. Nineveh was the enemy of the people of Israel. One of the main cities of Assyria, who were the enemy of the people of Israel. And they were wicked by reputation, and he didn't think that they deserved God's grace and mercy. And that's why when he was actually preaching in Nineveh, notice what he said. He didn't go to them and say, these are all the things that you've been doing wrong. But here is your chance to turn from those ways and turn to God. He didn't say that. All he said was condemnation. All it is recorded that he had preached to the people of Nineveh was this: 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. You are going to die. You are going to burn in hell, and you deserve it. That was his message, beginning and end. Somehow God even turned that into the salvation of a nation and a city. But Jonah didn't want that. Now, before we stand in condemnation of Jonah, maybe we need to reflect a little bit on our own attitudes and the people around us, the cultures around us, the things that people do around us that rile us up and get us angry. What about Al-Qaeda? Do they deserve God's grace and mercy? What about those people who are in prison for the rape and abuse of children? Do they deserve God's grace and mercy? There is a story in the book of Corrie ten Boom of the day when she had to come face to face with one of the Nazi soldiers that had worked in the concentration camp where she had seen her parents and her sister die. And she had to be confronted by this as he came up to her and said, will you please forgive me? And she had to say, I can't forgive you. In my strength, I can't forgive you. But through God's strength, I forgive you. Are there people in your life? Are there people in your thought patterns that you overtly or unovertly think don't really deserve God's grace? Stay away from them, just let them run their own course. Focus on preaching the gospel to those who really deserve it. See, we need to be careful that we are not pointing too many fingers at Jonah. Because we might find for everyone we point at him, there's three pointing straight back at us. Goes on to say that Jonah would reveal that Jonah was actually more concerned about his reputation than he was about their salvation. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, kill me now, Lord. Slightly dramatic, wasn't he? Kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predict does not happen. See, God had, Jonah had spent the last 40 days saying, destruction is coming. This whole place is going to be obliterated, full stop. He didn't leave any space for the grace and mercy of God, even though he knew the character of God was a God of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And then suddenly he was going to get to this embarrassing point where God wasn't going to destroy the city. And everything that he'd been talking about for the last 40 days wasn't going to happen. And that was going to make him look bad. And he was more worried about his reputation than the fact that 120,000 souls had just been saved as a result of his preaching. And we think that's pretty screwball, right? careful who you point your finger at, because for every one you point, there's probably three pointing straight back at you. So often, we let our reputation stand in the way of us doing what God is calling us to do. It might be a bit embarrassing if we get up and share our testimony about something that God is doing in our lives and then doesn't quite come through. What if I share my faith with my friend and they laugh at me? What if they think less of me because I have this belief in something that they cannot even comprehend as real? What if I lose a friendship or a relationship because I've taken that risk for God? What if my professional colleagues don't take me as seriously anymore? I don't know whether I want to take that risk. Am I more concerned about my reputation than what I am about the salvation of those around me? Don't let the concerns for your reputation stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Don't let what other people might think of you stand in the way of who you are in God. So here we have this. Jonah's angry because God hasn't come through and hasn't destroyed and obliterated the city. And he goes up onto the hill and he finds a place where he can sort of camp out to see what's going to happen next. Because he's complained to God, "Come on, you said you were going to do this, and now it's my reputation on the line. Can you come through for me?" So he goes up the hill and he sees whether God's going to come through for him. And he's sort of rubbing his hands together and still hoping to see all this fire and brimstone coming down from heaven onto the people of Nineveh. He set up his little campsite. He's got his esky beside him and his deck chair, and he's just sitting there and watching. And nothing's happening, and he's getting more and more annoyed. Then God decides that he's going to take this opportunity to give a little bit of an object lesson. The object lesson this time takes the form of a plant. End of day one, nothing's happened. Jonah grumpily goes to sleep. And overnight, God makes a huge plant grow up right behind him. We don't know much about this plant other than it's got broad leaves. And it provides some pretty amazing shade. And so the next day, Jonah finds himself with this cool, calm space that's been created for him. And he thinks, this is pretty hot. This is pretty awesome. God does care about me. God is providing for me. Maybe he is going to come through for me. And so he sits there in this luxury under the plant and watches the city and goes, "Come on, God, do the rest." And then that night, God sends something else, this time a worm. The worm eats through the stem of this amazing plant that's grown up overnight. And the plant withers away and dies. You know what that means? Jonah ends up exactly where he started. Sitting on the same hill without the shade, looking over the city. Nothing's changed really in that regard. But something has changed for him. Because Jonah had something that he enjoyed. Something that brought him comfort and peace. And now it had been taken away. He gets angry again. God, why do you let this stuff happen to me? I had this nice, comfortable shade. Now that's gone too. God says, do you really think that you've got the right to be angry about a plant dying? He says, yes, of course I've got a right to be angry. I'm so angry. I'm willing to die. That's how angry I am about this. And God's going, really? You're that angry about a plant which I just made grow up overnight? You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it? You're angry that I took away something that I had given you freely without any right of deserve from you? You're angry about that? And yet, you've just seen 120,000 souls saved. Isn't that what your priority should be? Once again, before we start pointing the finger at Jonah, just remember if we do that, there's probably three pointing back at us. So I ask this question, what is your plant? What is the thing that you find comfort in, that brings you peace, that makes you feel important, valued, that you like? Are there things in your life that you are putting in front of God and His will and purpose for the world around you? What are the things that you don't really deserve, but you'd get pretty miffed if they were taken away? Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your luxury car. Maybe it's a nice job that you've got. And so often these things that we take for granted, when we find them taken away, we get angry at God. God says, really? That's what's got you angry? What about the lives and souls of all the millions of people around you every day that are dying because they don't know me? And the Lord said, you feel sorry about this plant. You feel sorry about those things that bring you comfort, those things that have been given to you even though you don't deserve them, that have been taken away now. They come and they go just like that. But Nineveh had more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for that great city? Isn't that more important than your comfort? Than those things that just come and go? Whether you get a parking space on your way into work today? Shouldn't I feel more for the lives and souls of all these people living in spiritual darkness? Shouldn't you feel more for the lives and souls of all those people around you who are living in spiritual darkness? I think we all need a bit of a reality check, priority wake up every now and then. And the story of Jonah definitely gives us the opportunity to reflect on some of those things in our lives. I skipped the verse at the beginning of the chapter. This is when Jonah is complaining about God forgiving the people of Nineveh. He says this. This is Jonah speaking to God. He says, I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Isn't that amazing? I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. See, this is the character and nature of God. And Jonah knew that. This is the character and nature of our God. Merciful, compassionate, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Who doesn't want to stand in judgment over us, but is always reaching out his hand of love and grace and mercy to us and calling us back to him. We need to hold on to this. This is our God. We need to hold on to this. See, God is calling us to be exponents of his mercy and grace, not just recipients of it. A new commandment I give unto you, says Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not enough to be loved by God. We are called to be loved as God loves us. We are called to love others as God loves us. As you have been forgiven, so too you should forgive others. See, God is not just calling us to be an exponent of, to be a recipient of his mercy and grace. He wants us to be an exponent of his mercy and grace, demonstrating his mercy and grace every day in the way that we live out our lives to those around us who are desperately in need of and seeking his love. I want to flip now over to Matthew chapter 12. I'm a Christian. That literally means a follower of Christ. Jesus is the one that I am following. So when Jesus talks about an issue, it's probably fairly important that I listen to what he's got to say. And in Matthew 12, Jesus actually talks about Jonah. So I figure it's probably fairly important as we wind up this series to hear what Jesus actually has to say about Jonah as well. When I read these verses, I find he talks about Jonah as a sign. But he also gives us a fairly clear and strong challenge about the example that we read in the book of Jonah. So Matthew 12, verse 38 to 41, says, "One day some teachers of religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. Prove you are who you say you are. Do something freaky so that we can actually just marvel at it. Jesus replied, "Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign that I will give is the sign of the prophet Jonah." What does that mean? What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? And how does that relate to the life of Jesus? Before we get to that, though, there is a challenge there for us, isn't there? Because so often in our lives and in the lives of the people that we encounter, there is a need for proof. You believe in God, prove it. If you can't prove it, don't bother talking to me about it. God is saying all the proof is there. It's only an evil and adulterous generation that keeps on demanding more and more signs. fairly scary insight, isn't it? Jesus goes on to say, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." This is the sign of Jonah. In the same way as Jonah spent 3 days inside that fish, that amazing miracle of deliverance that saved his life both physically and spiritually, in the same way, the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But you know what? That's not going to be the end. Because in the same way as Jonah got spat out of that and came back to life and back to ministry in the world, so too will the Son of Man. When we were reflecting on communion, Steve made the comment about the great victory is not only in the cross, but in what happened after that, that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, that he came back to life as proof and evidence of who he is, and of proof and evidence to us that we can have a confident hope in life after this life, that we can be confident in who he is, and confident in what he has promised to us who follow him. This is the sign of Jonah. This is the sign and testimony to who the Son of Man is. And God was 500 years earlier, through this demonstration, creating a physical metaphor that could be applied to his Son, and who was going to die and be buried, spend 3 days in the grave, and then rise back to life. It's the ultimate sign that he is the Son of God, the ultimate authority in the universe, and we can trust in him and hold on to him with all that we have and all that we are. That is the sign of Jonah. What more evidence do you need, you pagan nation? If you are not going to believe this, then nothing is going to be sufficient to make you believe. Jesus' resurrection from the grave is the ultimate sign of who he is and what he has done for us. Over in Luke chapter 11, there's another account of the same incident. And in there, Jesus says, "What happened to him," meaning Jonah, "was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. And what happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God." Interesting that. Somehow, the people of Nineveh must have found out about what happened in the big fish. Whether Jonah talked about that and it's just not recorded, or whether rumors of what had happened had gone ahead of him to Nineveh. This tells us that they knew about that. They knew that stuff has happened to this guy. They knew that we've got to take this guy seriously because his God can do some pretty amazing stuff. And so even though Jonah only preached condemnation on them, what they knew about his life and the things that God had done in him and through him in the past was a testimony in itself of who God was. And that demonstrated to the people of Nineveh the grace and mercy of God, even though the words were not being spoken by Jonah. And that gave the people of Nineveh a belief and a hope in who he was. The people believed him because they heard about what God had already done in his life. What's God done in your life? Do the people around you know what God has done in your life? Are you living God out every day so that your life is a living testimony to who he is? Now we get to the challenge. See, Jesus went on in both of those passages to talk about Nineveh standing up against this current generation on Judgment Day. It says, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation and condemn it, for they repented from their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you still refuse to repent. We've been talking in the last 3-4 weeks about all of the foibles and all of the weaknesses of Jonah. How God was able to use this fallen and broken man in spite of himself, in spite of his prejudices, in spite of his running away, in spite of his prejudices. God was still able to use him to save a whole city. And now Jesus is saying, even with all of that messed upness that Jonah was bringing into his ministry, the people still saw me through that and repented. Now we have got the witness and testimony of the Son of God, the perfect man, the only man in all of time to be able to be declared completely sinless. We have the testimony and witness of his life. We have the testimony and witness of his death. We have the testimony and witness of his resurrection. How are we going to respond to that? We live in a nation colloquially referred to as God's own. We have a Christian heritage in our nation. We are still looked on by the rest of the world as a Christian country. So were the people of Israel. Jesus said to the people of Israel, the people of Nineveh are better than you. Maybe we will find on Judgment Day that some of those people that we've got prejudices against, some of those worst of sinners in the world around us, are going to be looking down on the people of New Zealand and saying, why didn't you respond? What excuse have you got for not responding to God? What excuse have we got for not responding to God? That's the sign of Jonah. And the challenge of the life and story of Jonah. And I think it's as relevant for us today as it was for the people of Israel 2,000 years ago. So how are we going to respond? Lord God, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you that no matter how far away from you we stray, you are still striving and chasing after us. Thank you that you knew everything that we were going to do. And you still sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, I thank you as we've been reminded today that at any stage in that Passion Week and those first Easter events, you could have called down a legion of angels and they would have come to your side. But you willingly chose the way of the cross because you knew that that was the only way of us being restored to relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, for the witness of your life, for the witness of your death, and for the witness of your resurrection as proof positive of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that I will not lose sight of that in my life. That I will not lose sight of who you are in my life. And that I will respond to you according to the evidence that you have provided to me of who you are. And Lord, I confess those times when I have allowed my pride and when I have allowed my prejudice to stand in the way of me testifying to who you are to those around me that need your mercy and grace. To those of you, that those around me who are in spiritual darkness, that you long to be brought into the light. So I pray, Lord, that you will give me the fortitude, the wisdom and the grace to be able to testify to who you are, both through my deeds and through my life and through my words. In your name, for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Try this. Thank you, Michael. If you'd like prayer, our service has come to an end. If you would like prayer, then there will be people down in the right-hand front corner here for praying with you. If you like somebody that you came with to pray with you, then let them know that. If you're a visitor here today or you have friends with you or if you're a regular and you'd like a friend to pray with you, then just ask whoever's beside you to do that. Our mission statement that I read at the beginning, discovering God, sharing Christ's love. And so as we leave from here today, as we go about whatever we do during the week, I want to pray that blessing over you. Let me just share a blessing with you. As we take our worship, praise and prayer from this place and into our daily lives, may our lives be sustained through the love of our Heavenly Father. May we feel the presence of our Saviour walking beside us and know the power of the Spirit in both our actions and our words. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you. If you'd like a tea or a coffee as we finish, then please feel free to do that. Thank you for being with us today.